See the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the manifest presence of God. Filled with the manifest presence of Him. There's this school of thought that says all moves of God are sovereign. It's God chooses the seasons in which to move. It's true that I believe God's moves are sovereign, but I don't like the idea of there being seasons that were meant to be continuous. So I don't like this idea that the moves of God are supposed to be this 2 to 4 year injection, a shot in the arm. It's a booster shot to keep the church healthy, and then we just go back to everything being leveled off. I don't buy into it because it's not according to God's nature. Sure, it's in accordance with history, but history is lacking the full expression of God's nature. Because God's nature is from glory to glory. Now, the increase of His government, there will be no end. He does not go backwards. He doesn't spurt forward for a week or two and say, whoops, we need to dial it back. It's continuous. And so on one side, we've got this sovereign approach that God just chooses and we can't do anything about it. And on the other hand, we've got this man-centered approach in that we bring the revival. And basically, the emphasis is that we're the ones who bring about the move of God. And there's elements of truth to this. But this is how I look at it. I'm glad you asked. You know what? I love Curtis. Keeping me straight. Revival is always a sovereign move of God, but it really started 2,000 years ago. Think of it like standing next to a river. There's this river of what God has sovereignly ordained to happen. You can pray, you can get on your knees, you can humble yourself, you can cry out for the outpouring of God's will, but unless you step into what God has already ordained, then you're missing out on the revival. And I think some of us in some seasons of our life is we're only a matter of a few feet away from what God is actually doing. God is doing it. He's already orchestrated it. But we have to step into it. And so revival, it's a move of God. It's this heart of God that continuously flows from Him to earth, to humanity. And it's the people of God that actually make decisions to step into what He is already foreordained. Let's not get too far ahead. We've got lots of weeks to do this. Whether or not you understand where it comes from, whether or not you've seen it before, I believe we've all been born with a passion to see the things that we know only God can do. There's something inside of us that longs for the deepness and richness of God. Whether or not you've even met God, we are created in His likeness, and I believe we have been created for this. The creation is longing. Guess what? You're His creation too. It's not just the rocks of the field and the trees of the forest. We're created with this ancient longing, and God is the only one who can bring it about, and it's that I want to tap into. It's that I want to focus on. See, historically, what's happened with revival or moves of God is that people get hungry. Great hunger of God brings great breakthrough. Great breakthrough in the supernatural world brings great success. And we see the surge of people getting baptized in the Spirit, people coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and committing their life to following Him. And so in order to almost contain the flow and the move of God, we have to kind of like banks on a river create institutions. We have to create things to help kind of throttle and channel and direct it. And we're trying to steer what's happening, and we create Sunday school programs, and we create men's ministries and women's ministries and home groups, and churches grow, and we have to make bigger buildings, and we're just stuck of God, how do we disciple and handle all of your outpouring? And tragically, what happens next is those rivers turn into impoundments. It's sort of a monument of what God has done in the past. And the next generation comes up, and it's their obligation to serve the monuments that the previous generation has raised. See, what we've got to do is somewhere along the line, we've got to get back to square one and get hungry all over again. And I think if you were to historically look at revival, there's even one person that's hungry and presses in, steps into that river, gets swept away. And we see some people follow, and there's this great outpouring in it. It happens for a great season, perhaps 10, 20 years even. Perhaps churches are blossomed, and there's university that's created to help kind of channel and figure that out. But if the next generation doesn't have that hunger like it was with the first, then we've created these monuments, and it's just a form of the things that we used to know about. Turn to Psalm chapter 42 this morning. Psalms 42. We're going to... This message, I'm very aware that it's going to be disjointed. There's a lot of thoughts that I've just got down on paper, and I've just got to get them out. I don't know whether or not they're going to all tie together. So just hang with me, and over the next month, I think that God is just going to be teaching us lots of little nuggets and revelation of His truth, and we're going to try and piece them all together and hopefully encourage our spirits and seeing the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Psalms 42. I really want to read the whole thing, so I'm going to. As the deer pants, longs for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I want you to just to take note. We're going to be in Psalms for a bit this morning. I want you just to take note of how many references to water there are. Liquid in general, okay? We have thirst, we have pants, we have tears. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your beakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me at night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Verse 7, deep cries to deep. This is our verse. The deep of man crying out to the deep things of God. See, the author is being challenged in his trust in the one that he desires, and instead of drinking God, he's drinking his own tears. Is this picture of this brokenness of a man, brokenness of a soul, and he's in despair, he's depressed, and it's like the Jordan. The Jordan means descender or one who's descended. It's the bottom of the valley. He's gone down to that lowest place, but he also remembers God from the high highs. He's creating this picture of maximum distance as he knows it in this geographical region. It's God, you're so far away from me. From the highest point of earth to the lowest, it's the deep cries to deep. And he's crying out after the depths from which he's created. Creation began, if you remember back to Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the waters. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. Same word. Deep calls to deep. It's in Romans 8 where we're reading about this. As I've referenced, this creation groaning and suffering anxiously for the longing of the revelation of the sons of God. And we must recognize that this personal, intimate moment that we see in Psalm 42 is the deep is crying out unto God, is in remembrance of all of creation backing this. It's God the Father The Holy Spirit brooding and hovering over the waters, and the darkness was over the deep places. There's this reference to creation, of the very place in which we were all created. That's the place from we're crying out from. The deep places. It's a psalm of soul brokenness. And I would say, if you're taking notes, you probably write this down. Hopefully this is the theme of today's message. Brokenness of soul is key to revival. Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell on high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. There's this contrition in which the reviving of God the Father actually happens when we come to this place of contrition and repentance and brokenness. God says he dwells in the high and holy place. We read about this in Revelation. We talk about the passage in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. But guess what? The next phrase says, also with the contrite and lowly of spirits. God is highly to be exalted, but he dwells with the bottom, the depths of our soul when we're depressed and suffering, in order that he may revive our spirits when they are lowly and bring us up to the high places in which he reigns. Turn to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84. We're going to read in verse 1 through 7. It says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird has also found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. How blessed is a man whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with pools or blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Early rain. One of the great things about Hebrew, verse 6 is where we're looking at. Passing through the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The early rain covers it with blessings. It's early rain. In Hebrew, there's actually two different words for rain. I love it. There's a springtime rain and there's a harvest time rain. It's actually different if you look at it. It says early rain. This word, yours may say pools, but it's blessings. 64 of the 69 times used in the Old Testament, it's bless or blessings. Passing through the valley of weeping, who makes it a spring? They. As they pass through Baca, they make it a spring, and the early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Everyone who appears before God in Zion, they pass through the valley of weeping. They make it a spring. The early rain responds and covers it with blessings. This particular passage deals with the weeping that everyone in this room is familiar with. It's when you're crying out to God, you've made a prayer, things just don't seem to be working right, and you're not getting the answer to your prayers the way that you hope to. You're not getting the answer in the timeline, time frame that you're expecting to. There's crisis at work, there's relational conflict, there's some problem in your family, or there's whatever it might be. It's the stuff, it's life that all of us have been through. And he says, as you're passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. We've got to understand that life is in the water in a desert place, in a dry and arid place. We have so much water, it's abundant in the state of Virginia. I think we forget that if you were to move out west, they actually have permits for how much water you can take out of streams and rivers. And so cities pay these massive amounts of water, and it's water rights and usages. Las Vegas, they have these huge channels that would bring water from other side rivers to bring it so that they can use it for their tap water in the city. This is the picture of, I'm dry, I'm desperate, and I'm weeping, Father. Again, there's a spiritual picture here for us. As we're walking through the weeping, our tears are turning to the ground and producing a spring of refreshments. What's the practical side of this? When in the middle of problems, we stop and we give praise, something happens in that moment that the enemy meant for evil. Something happens that if you move into the place of offering thanks and praise for God, when it's his very character and nature that is in question, as you begin to do the things that you know you're supposed to do, you begin to praise and look to the cross and thank him, that your tears, we don't act like they're not tears, they're real tears. But it's those tears that actually produce a spring of refreshment in your soul. And they summon the springs from earth. And the tears not only become springs of refreshing, but guess what? They summon the clouds from heaven. They summon the clouds from heaven, and they come and bless. And there's this picture of heaven and earth working together. It's this picture of simple things. As if we just, in the middle of what we're going through, we just stop and give thanks, our tears produce blessing in pools. And God answers back with his amen. And heaven releases this refreshing rain over your valley of weeping. Two more uses of the word early rain. Who can think of any? Joel chapter 2 talks about the early and the latter rain. The other is in Psalm 107. Let's go there. We'll get to Joel 2 next week, I think. Spirit willing. The Spirit is willing now, but my flesh is weak. Psalm 107. This is the other use of early rain in Hebrew. Verse 33, who's he? Yahweh, God. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground. Look at all these passages, how many references of water we've been talking about. Water, there's a spiritual analogy and picture we have to understand, or you're going to miss the whole disjointed message of today. Changes rivers into a wilderness, we're going the other way now. Springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wicked of those who dwell in it. So God withholds his blessing, his refreshing, over the place in which the wicked live. He might withhold it from the liquid wiv too. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from there, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So there's this picture of God removing his blessing, his refreshment over the place and where wickedness dwells. Verse 35. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. God turns the place of refreshing and blessing into a desert if you do not honor him. He causes your deserts, your valley of weeping, to turn into pools of refreshing. There's this notion that God is moved by human need. It's true that he's moved by human need, but if the need attracted God, then the poorest countries in the world today would be the richest of tomorrow. God is interested in the needs. But guess what? He's already created a momentum where answers are available. He's released his work all over the world, but it's up to the people of God to bring about those answers in revelation. It's up to the people of God to believe in God's accomplishments, to see that the places of greatest need become the places of greatest blessing, that the wilderness becomes the places of refreshing. And see, that's the truth. A lot of people, they sit there in the middle of their needs and they say, I don't know why God doesn't deliver me. I don't know why God doesn't come. Need doesn't move God, faith does. Sometimes we need to get up out of our seats and step into the move of God by faith in order for the answer that he's already released generations ago. We're going to get to that next week. See, but I think faith is often born out of a brokenness. We're talking about the brokenness of a soul. We're going to come back to this. I know it's disjointed, but we're getting too far ahead. Deep calls to deep. The deeper dimension of God's presence, it involves longing and thirsting and hunger. We see this in all these passages. It involves seeking him, and there's this spiritual longing for water and blessing and outpouring of his spirit, which he brings us into when we hunger and when we desire him. As the deer pants and longs for the water, deep calls to deep. One more passage in Psalm 63. I'm going to read 1 and 2 quickly. It says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Literally, I shall seek you early. By the rising of the sun, I've sought after you. The first thing that my heart must do is seek after you. One thing I ask. My soul thirsts. Again, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. In a dry and weary land, there is no water. But in your sanctuary, I have found you with your glory and your power. Deep calls to deep. It's this deep place of yearning and thirsting after the move of God. We're in a dry and weary land, but we know where God resides. How many of us are willing to go there? Verse 2, to see your power and your glory. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. We live in a desert. So I go to the sanctuary to find you. Deep calls to deep. There's a refreshing when there is water. You getting it? All right, Genesis chapter 7. The verse for today. And we've got one more passage in Psalms after this. Genesis chapter 7. Here we have the account of Noah and his family. God commissioned him to build an ark. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives get in with the animals. Verse 11, we're going to start in the middle of this. You can read it for the context later if you want, but we're interested in just one section of this verse. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month. Don't you love the accurate record keeping? Don't just read over those. Those are important. God is interested in the truth. On the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky, where the windows of heaven were opened. The fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. See, one of the approaches to Scripture that we often use but we don't explicitly talk about and mention is this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's 54. It says, first the natural, then the spiritual. And we use these kinds of things all the time. As all throughout the Bible, the Lord teaches us first a natural lesson, and he takes us into understanding of how he would work. You think first and foremost about everything that points to Jesus in the Old Testament. Old concealed, new revealed. You look to Abraham and Isaac. This is a picture of God and the work he was going to do through his son. Okay, we talked last week about Leviticus 11, about those that were being separated from the unclean and the clean. As he spends this whole passage about don't eat any of these fish that don't have scales, don't eat any of these things that have a split hoof and don't chew cud. And he's separating those things that were supposed to be clean versus those things that were be unclean. Fast forward to the New Testament. Don't be mixed and mingled with the world. Talks about being unequally yoked. In the Old Testament, there's these laws about making sure you don't put a donkey with an oxen. Okay, who cares? Make sure you don't marry an unbeliever. We talk about sacrifice of the Old Testament, and it's pointing to God sending his son, Jesus Christ, being the only sacrifice that can actually take away the sins of the world. We talk about rest on Sundays and Sabbath and how important these things are, tithe of the Old Testament, and these principles that are have a spiritual impact around us. We can't miss just these natural worldly things. He says, you sow corn. He's talking about teaching the disciples about these things of you're going to sow corn. Okay, great, we understand, we get it. But if you sow mercy, you also reap mercy. So this Old Testament rain, and we've read through a lot of these, is talking about this picture of refreshing and pouring out of the Spirit, this water, this revival. And the picture of the New Testament is this outpouring of the Spirit. This is Joel 2 from next week. So on earth, we seek. From heaven, he waters. I'm just summing up these passages from Psalms. Earth, we seek. Heaven, he waters. On earth, we weep. The Valley of Baca. From heaven, he waters. On earth, we thirst. From heaven, he waters. Heaven responds when there is earthly action. Now look at the last half of this verse. The fountains of the great deep burst open, and the windows of heaven were opened. With this in mind about first the natural, then the spiritual, Matthew 27:51 says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and yielded up his spirit, he was breathing his last. What happened? The earth shook. The rocks split open. And the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. This is not a simple curtain. This isn't just a drape in the window. History has it that this was a handbreadth wide, 4 to 6 inches. 60 feet tall by 30 feet wide. Rumor has it that it took 300 priests to put it into place. And it ripped from top to bottom. Imagine the sound of this as it was ripped. And there around Jerusalem, the rocks were split open, and saints were actually raised up from the dead. Brokenness on earth, spiritual life. What were the significant events that followed the breaking of the earth in Jerusalem and the ripping of the veil? First, resurrection. Fast forward a few days to Pentecost. What? The outpouring of the Spirit. You with me? Brokenness in the natural. Spiritual outpouring. Genesis 7:11. The fountains of the deep were broken up. Deep calls to deep. The fountains of our soul, the deep places within us, to be broken up so that there would be spiritual outpouring. Breakthrough comes through brokenness. It's why revival always starts with the poor. Not the financially poor necessarily, but the poor in spirits. Breakthrough begins with that place of brokenness. And it's vital to recognize need to be able to cry out effectively. It's vital to recognize our need in order to cry out effectively. Otherwise, the thing that we're crying out for is merely form. We're mimicking somebody else. We're told to do it, so we're modeled and there's this form. But in order to cry out effectively for revival, we must recognize the need for the more of God. If you're content in your walk, you're going to have a hard time crying out for the deep things of God. If you're content with the way this church operates, you're going to have a hard time crying out to the deep things of God. If you're content with your life, you're content with the amount of miracles you see, you're content with the level of worship, you're content with your devotional life, you're content with your prayer life, then you're going to have difficulty recognizing the need for more in your life and thus the revival of God. You want revival in this church? Come to a place of contrition in your spirit, and brokenness of your soul and recognize that there's so much more that God has for us. And then we don't just come to that place and say, okay, great, God, thanks for showing me. It's from that place, the Valley of Baca, that in our tears of weeping for the brokenness over our bodies and our soul, that God from heaven answers the tears that have turned our pools into refreshing and a mild blessing, and he pours out his Spirit in an overwhelming blessing and refreshing over the valley. Deep calls to deep. Of course, this verse in Genesis 7:11, we know it's about Noah and the flood. In the particular time, the sins of humanity were so extreme and so gross that they weren't even mentionable. And the Lord wiped out everyone, started over with Noah and his family. God showed me this. First the natural, then the spiritual. Hang with me. God flooded, in Genesis chapter 7, God flooded the earth to cleanse it. First the natural, then the spiritual. What if there's a spiritual cleansing that he's doing today? What if what happened in the Old Testament, where the entire earth was flooded to destroy as an Old Testament concept, were reversed in the New? And that God really intended to do now was for the flood of the earth not to destroy, but to rebuild. What if in the Old Testament the rain was destruction, but in the New Testament it's for construction? What if the promise of God that there's that the New Testament applies here, that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? What if the outpouring that God has promised for the New Testament mirrors the Old Testament flood, but in this case it's the flood of God's glory throughout all of the earth? What if he's inviting us to see first the natural, then the spiritual, so that we might be a people that actually become hungrier for the more of God that our spirits have already realized we do not yet have? We need to get our spirits in line. We need to get our flesh in line with the Spirit. We need to get our flesh on board with recognizing that there's more of God that we have not tapped into yet. Where there's brokenness, God brings restoration. Where the earth is split, God brings healing. There's this passage in Psalm 60. I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "Oh God, you've rejected us. You have broken us. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land quake. You have split it open. Heal its breaches." There's brokenness on the earth. There's prayer for God's revival to heal it. Deep cries to deep. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea." Look back, and I'm just going to leave you hanging as Curtis comes. We're going to close out with this picture. I want you just to get in your mind. If you have to close your eyes, great. You want to stand to your feet, you want to get on the floor, you want to come to the altar, that's great. Let's just spend some time doing what we need to do to be prepared for the more of God. I want you just to picture this with me for a moment. How much water is there on the earth? How much water was there when God sent his flood over the earth? And those seven souls that were committed to following after the obedient work, the will of God. Eight, I'm sorry. Forgot Noah's wife for some reason. Those eight that were saved in the ark of salvation, God covered the earth in the waters. That's the way I believe he wants to cover the earth in his glory today. Next week, we're going to look at Joel 2, and we're going to look at this Habakkuk passage and really revisit this and talk about faith and how we get to this place. But I want you to have this foundation for thinking bigger and what God can do. And I think it's going to start with us in a place of our souls of being broken before the Lord and just crying out and recognizing that there's more of God, that we need the more of God. First the natural, then the spiritual. I'm going to read this verse in Genesis one more time. It said, "For the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the windows of heaven were open."